first time at the Bridge Church this morning. It's really great to see you. We're thinking about prayer as a church, so I'm going to pray before we look at the text that Bonnie read to us. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the little ones that just went out to Sunday school now. Lord, thank you that they're going to learn good things about you, things that will encourage them, that will help them, and will encourage them. Lord, we do pray that you'd give us ears to hear now, Lord. Some of us have been up since 5:30 this morning, whether that's with work or worries or children. Lord, would you give us attentive hearts and ears? Lord, we pray that people would hear your voice from the scriptures this morning and that they would be encouraged to live for you. So we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let me tell you a story about Monday morning for me. Monday morning, I was given a very important task. So it was one of Amy's friends' birthdays on Monday, and she was going to see her that night. And we had forgotten to get her a present. So I was given the task to go, and get a present because I'm a pastor, so I only work one day a week, so the rest of the week's really free game. So I went into town given this task to get something nice from Lush. That was my task. Get something nice from Lush. Lush is the store in Cardiff, which has lots of nice smelly things in it, for baths, for showers, all those good things. And as I walked in, maybe, like a lion sort of sensing their prey, the sales assistant was straight on me. Maybe he recognized, hopeless, lost man needing help. Or maybe he smelt someone who clearly had never used a Lush product before. Whatever it may be, he was straight on me and he said, "Oh, sir, what do you need today?" And I don't think he was very surprised with my answer when I said, I don't know. I know I need something, but I don't know what I need. I need something, but I don't actually know what I need. I need you to tell me what I need. So that's the equivalent of an open goal, isn't it, for a sales assistant? He could have, £100 bath bomb, who knows what he could have offered me. But you'll be glad to know that the bank balance wasn't broken and I did leave with the thing I needed, which was good news. But why did I tell that silly little story? Well, this morning, we're thinking about prayer. And often, whenever it comes to prayer, we know that we need to pray. We know that there are needs in the world to pray about. But sometimes we don't actually know what exactly it is we need. And the good news is that I'm not like the Lush sales assistant. I'm not a guru this morning. Anything that we need to know about prayer comes from this book, from the Bible. Everything we need to know about prayer, everything that will encourage us, maybe confuse us a little bit, maybe challenge us a wee bit, comes from this book. And we're looking at Romans 15 today. As a church in August, we've been looking at prayer and Paul's prayer specifically. And Paul is writing to a church in Rome. And he's, Romans, if you've never read the Bible before, Romans is, an Everest. It is huge. It is one of the deepest books you'll ever read in your life. And yet it's so clear and so simple that a child could understand. It is so clear on what the good news of the gospel is all about. So as we read these few verses, maybe if you want to know more about the Christian faith, Romans might not be the easiest place to start, but it will be a place you'll end up because so much of who God is and who he's revealed himself to be can be found in Romans. But we're going to focus specifically on Romans 15, verses 30 to 33. Enough of the intro. We're going to learn things that we need to know about prayer. And the first thing we need to know about prayer is that we need to be urged to pray. We need to be urged to pray. So let me read to you verse 30 again. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." So just think about that for a moment. Paul urges Christians to pray. Isn't that shocking? You'll sit there and think, well, no, that's not shocking at all. It's so obvious that Paul, a Christian, would want other Christians to pray. But surely, part of the reason why he urges Christians to pray is because it is a struggle to pray. If prayer is as life-giving, as important, as world-changing as the Bible says it is, surely it should be like getting dressed in the morning. Second nature. We need to be urged to pray. We need to be urged to pray. So why did these Roman Christians that Paul is writing to specifically need to be urged to pray? Well, one of their biggest struggles, like our biggest struggle today really, is unbelief. What do I mean whenever I say unbelief? We either do not believe that prayer makes a difference. We do not believe it's powerful. We do not believe it's world-changing, life-changing, and a good thing to do. Or perhaps we don't believe the right things about prayer. So for the Romans, for example, they lived in a culture where there were many, many other gods. There were many other religions. So for them, there was, you know, a sun god. There was a, well, farming god. There was a children god. You would pray to them for your specific needs. So for them to pray to one god, that would really challenge them. Does this god really cover all bases? Can I really believe that he will hear my prayer and answer? And maybe whenever they did pray, they were doubting that he even heard them. Or perhaps if in their former lives, in their culture, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, they would have associated prayer with sacrifices. They would have thought, you know, I need to do really good things in order for God to hear my prayer. I need to really impress God in order for him to hear my prayer. You know, this letter was written 2,000 years ago. But I think we can all relate to those things. I can only pray if I've had a really good week. If, you know, I helped a granny across the street, if I gave money to a charity, whatever it may be, I'm sure we all have those moments where we need urging to pray because we forget all the goodness of God. You know, we question if he's really there and if he really does care. So Paul urges these Roman Christians and us today to pray. But often, you know, particularly whenever you're in a sermon series on prayer, you leave feeling guilt and shame often. That's often sort of the overriding feeling or emotion whenever it comes to prayer, isn't it? And we've probably all been in sermons, you might be a mom now, when that has been the main emotion you feel whenever we think about prayer. Well, fortunately, Paul reminds us of a much more positive reason for us to pray this morning. So if you have your Bibles, look down at verse 30 again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Paul urges us as Christians, these Roman Christians, to pray because they are part of God's family. Now, Paul says that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, you are now family. God is your father, Christ is your brother, which means you can pray. I don't know where they are. Jenny and Andreas are back in church with us this morning, which is wonderful. They have little Alwyn with us. I probably haven't said that right, so I'm sorry in advance. But I got to see them on Monday night. And as I was chatting to them, I talked to them about, you know, that moment when Alwyn came into the world, whenever she was finally there. And they talked about how instantly love. That is their child. That is their child. They love Alwyn with all of their hearts. So if you're a Christian today, that is how God feels about you all of the time. Instant love. Looks at you and says, that is my beloved child. He doesn't pause and think, do I love them? No, he says, loved immediately, instantly. And do you know, what is wonderful? You know, even the best parents in the world eventually get fed up with hearing their child cry. God will never, ever be like, oh, it's Dave again. Like, can I give it a rest? But Paul says, you can pray because God is your father and he wants to hear from his child because of who Jesus is. But, you know, we need to be careful here because, you know, God isn't sitting up there in heaven and feeling really needy. He is not sitting there desperately thinking, oh, I really hope Dave talks to me today. He's all powerful. He is sovereign. He's the king of the universe. He does not need to hear from us. But like when your child comes to you with a need, you're delighted when they come to see you. It brings him joy. It brings his heart great joy this morning. So whenever you read this word of urging, when you think about being urged to pray, all those negative emotions, throw them out. You're urged to pray because of your relationship, not because of your position, of your reputation, of the things that you've done this week or haven't done. And actually, if you flick back to Romans 12, this isn't the first time that Paul has used this language of urging. So previously in Romans 12, you know, a favorite verse of mine, he says, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. We're hearing it again on someone's Bible. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So even these Roman Christians, as they hear Paul use this language again in verse 15, that's echoing in their minds. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So as they think, I am being urged to pray because of what Jesus has done. It's not about me, it's about what he has done. And because of his great mercy, he will hear and he will answer their prayers. And yet, for many of us who are Christians and have been Christians for a long time, we know all this. We know that we're loved. We know that we're accepted by God. And yet there will be times when praying is really hard. Which brings us to the next thing we need to know about prayer, which is we need to struggle together in prayer. So if you look down at the second half of verse 30, so by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. You know, elsewhere in Colossians, the letter we looked at last week, Paul often refers to prayer as his struggle. You know, I don't know about you, but I view Paul as a bit of a rock star. Like he is an elite Christian. He does not struggle with anything. And yet we read here that he struggles in prayer. You know, a key part of his life and ministry, and yet prayer is a struggle. You know, we often forget that Paul was a man just like us. And yet he found prayer a struggle. And actually, I know in the past weeks, for me in particular, as I've talked to people in this congregation about prayer, they've been really encouraged to find out that it's not just them who struggles with prayer. That actually lots and lots of people in this church struggle in prayer, which is actually encouraging. It makes you realize, you know, I'm not, you know, unique in this church, that I struggle to pray. But what this text teaches us is that we need to struggle together in prayer. But like, let's think a little bit more about that image of struggling. I went to see Marian Allard this week and their little daughter, Lydia. And I got to see lots of babies this week. But I went to see Allard and Mary, and little Lydia was lying on the ground on her back. And one of the joys of a baby growing up is they start to learn things. And little Lydia can now roll onto her back, which is, well, I can't remember which way around it is, but she can now roll one way, but she can't get back. So now as parents, they have this frustration where in the middle of the night, she'll roll over and then be really fussy and cry and not be able to get back to where she is to sleep. And that image, I actually got to see it in real life. Once she had rolled over, she's then struggling. She's trying to get back over. And then eventually she just cries out. She can't do it. She's struggled so much. She needs help. You know, think of other images of struggling. You know, people stacking up the chairs at the end. You see them sort of another stack. They're struggling. They're getting tired. They're getting exhausted. Or I think Steve last week talked about the high ropes course, you know, his brother struggling on this high ropes course. And in each of those images, they need someone to remind them or help them. You know, for Steve's brother, I think it was, remind him, grab the rope. The rope is there to help you. For little baby Lydia, you need mum and dad to help you. The person struggling to stack the chairs, go and help them this morning. And, you know, even this week, people asked me how the sermon was going. And I said, I am struggling, which shows that I need help, which means I needed to pray for God to help me. So this morning, be encouraged to pray. Be urged to pray because you can join in someone else's struggle. If you're struggling to pray, share that struggle. And I don't just mean, you know, oh, I'm really finding it hard to pray. Ask someone to join in that struggle. So whether that means, you know, there is someone in your life you feel like you've been praying for years and years, and you're just losing hope. You don't think you can pray anymore. Ask someone to join the battle. You know, tag them into the ring. Get them to join you in this battle, whatever it may be, whether it's sin, whether it's longing for someone to become a Christian. Get someone involved. Get your partner in the ring with you to pray with you. You know, actually, and consider these Roman Christians. You know, in the rest of the book, in chapters 14 and 15 in particular, you will see that these Romans struggled in the same ways. They were messed up. It wasn't like Paul was writing a letter to, you know, the Christian SAS and saying, you're the elite. I need your prayers more than anything else. No, he rings ordinary Christian believers and says, I need you to join me, the great apostle, in prayer. Because we can all struggle and labor together in prayer. We're on to our third lesson now. The third thing we need to know about prayer. And it is, we need to pray for the people who need it most. Let's read from verse 31 again. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now you may think initially, when you look down at verse 31, I'm going to talk about the people who need it most are those unbelievers. But that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. It is God's work. It is only God who can save people. It is important to pray for people who do not know Jesus. But I was struck as I read this week that Paul asked for prayer for groups of believers twice in this passage. So let's identify them. In verse 31, he prays that the offering he is bringing to the church in Jerusalem will be well received. And then he also prays in verse 33 that the God of peace be with these Roman Christians. So let's think about those two things that he asked for prayer for. So Paul, Bonnie read the passage to us as well. Paul had collected money from Gentile, that's non-Jewish people, a collection for the church in Jerusalem because there was a famine in the land. And he wanted, it was obviously on his mind, he said, I've got this money for these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but they might not receive this money very well. Which seems like a bit of a strange thing. You know, if there's a famine in the land, you know, I'm going for like whoever has bread or money or something to help me. Like, so why is at the forefront of Paul's mind to pray for these people? Well, these Jewish Christians, the Jews have been God's chosen people, the one who he had revealed himself to through Abraham and the prophets. And they were just coming to terms with the fact that the Gentiles, the whole world, were now coming into the church because of the Lord Jesus. And if you think, oh, that's just, you know, a struggle that, you know, ordinary Christians face, if you flick to Galatians later, you'll see that actually the Apostle Peter really struggled with, how do I interact with Gentile people when I'm a Jew? So this was a live issue. This was something that leaders of the church were struggling with. Paul prayed that this church would not be divided, that they would not see themselves as above a gift, above help from these Gentile believers. You know, I'm trying to think of like a modern day example. It would be like someone from the third world coming to us with a financial gift or coming to teach us. We might be like, okay, thanks so much, but really not interested. We're fine. We're the UK. We're fine. We don't need anyone. That would be a modern day equivalent, I think. But we'll get back to application in just a wee moment. Let's think about the second thing that Paul prays for. He prays that in the Roman church, that the God of peace be with you all. So what's this all about? It's in reference to some of the struggles the Roman church were facing. If you read Romans 14 and 15, you'll learn a little bit more later on. But they were having a whole host of issues. How do the Gentiles interact with the Jewish Christians? What can you do? What food can't you eat? What can you eat? Why are we allowed to do that? And, you know, once again, all about Jews, Gentiles mixing. And at the end of Paul's writings on these matters, he says that the God of peace be with them. That is the thing that they needed most in their midst, the God of peace. You know, shalom. And almost by praying as he was saying, remember that the Lord Jesus brought you peace. You are now to be a people of peace. You've been reconciled. You're no longer an enemy of God. You have peace with God. So have peace amongst yourselves. So what does that mean practically for us in 2021? One of the brightest witnesses to the world is an undivided church. A church that loves one another and does good to one another despite our differences. A church that doesn't see itself as morally superior to others. Actually, so often, whenever revival happens, it's whenever the church is reformed, whenever we seek God's face, whenever we turn from our sins and turn to him instead. So this morning, as we're being urged to pray, start inward. And as we grow inwardly, we will then be pushed outward into the world. Because as we see our sin, as we see our need for the Savior, that will drive us out into the world because we'll be reminded, I am just as broken and lost as people out there. I really like this quote from John Piper, who's a famous Bible teacher. He says, every morning I pray for the most needy person I know. And you sure think he's going to pray for some rebellious people. But he says, every morning I pray for John Piper. He prays for himself. So as you pray, pray for yourself and then pray out. Which, you know, it seems very down on ourselves. But once again, as we see our sin, we savor our Savior all the more. And actually, whenever, let's look down at the text again. Paul talks about he will then come to them with joy. He will come to Rome with joy whenever there isn't division, whenever there isn't sort of moral superiority. There is joy when people are united. Now, we're on to the fourth and the final need, which I think is actually the most challenging and encouraging thing we need to know at the same time. So the fourth point is we need to know that God's answers may surprise us. We need to know that God's answers may surprise us. So there's two things we're going to look at here. So Paul prays that he'd be kept safe. Look down at verse 31. He prays that he would be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea. And the second thing he prays for is that he'd make it to Rome. And the really good news is that God answered both those prayers. Hallelujah. But, you know, you hear that and think, oh, that's amazing. He answered them just the way Paul wanted. But hold the phone, not necessarily. So the unbelievers in Judea, if you look at Acts 21 to 28, you'll find out that these unbelievers were Jews who wanted to murder Paul, wanted to kill him, end his life. So Paul was kept safe in that he didn't die. He did not die. He was kept safe. But he was beaten almost within an inch of his life. And then he was put in chains. So that's probably quite a loose definition of safe to our modern ears. But, technically kept safe. Great. He also made it to Rome. But he made it to Rome in chains as a prisoner of Rome. And actually, on the way there, he was shipwrecked. And you might be sitting there thinking, gosh, that's a very loose definition of, like, God answering the prayer in a good way. It would be almost like me saying, I won a gold medal at the Olympics, 100-meter sprint. But then whenever you inquire further, I tell you that it's because every other contestant in the final tested positive for performance-enhancing drugs and the rest, disqualified for false starts. You'd be sitting there thinking, okay, Dave, you technically won the gold, but no one's going to be, like, applauding you for your 2-minute 100-meter final victory. Like, so, okay, you've won, but technically not really. Is that how we're feeling whenever we read about Paul, inch of his life, going to Rome as a prisoner? Because these texts are hard, aren't they? Whenever God answers our prayers in ways that either surprise us or absolutely horrify us, what is our comfort whenever we come to a text like this? It's sort of the big Bible word that is a real comfort here is the word providence. You won't find it in your Bible anywhere, but it's the idea of God being sovereign, being in control of all of world history, that he is in control of everything. He knows everything that is going to happen, that he can be trusted. Another way of thinking about providence, I have a little jigsaw piece here. So if you imagine this little bit of jigsaw is your life. You're trying to figure out, what on earth is God doing in the midst of my life? I can't tell all. And the glory, the goodness of providence is that God has the big picture. He knows exactly where this piece goes. I have no idea where it goes. And I better not lose this, otherwise that will be the most annoying jigsaw in the world. But that's the confidence that providence gives us, that no matter what is happening in the turmoil of our lives, that God is in control over it all, over all things. But once again, that sounds very, like, pious. Okay, great. What's sort of the comfort in the moment? Another sort of strange illustration that I'm going to use, because often whenever we pray, and it seems like God's doing the complete opposite of what we're praying for. If we're praying for a child that's gone wayward, if we're longing for a child, whatever it may be, whenever God seems to be doing the complete opposite of that, it's still difficult, isn't it? Silly example, but if you've ever seen, it's an old movie now, The Karate Kid. I don't actually know what the kid's name is. But in The Karate Kid, there is a child, a kid, who is learning karate, shock. And in the karate kid, he's being bullied for various reasons, and he wants to learn karate in order to protect himself. So he goes to Mr. Miyagi, I probably said it wrong, Mr. Miyagi, and he goes to him for help to learn how to do karate. Little demonstration there for you, for free. but he goes to Mr. Miyagi, and time after time, every day he goes, he does wax on, wax off, and he's fixing his car. And this kid is sitting there, and he's thinking, this guy is just using me to clean his car and learn nothing about karate. And you find out as the film progresses that wax on, wax off, all this strange stuff that he's been doing has actually been teaching him perseverance, strength, endurance, and, you know, secretly been teaching him karate. What's the relevance here? Whenever you pray and it feels like God is not answering my prayer at all, you have no idea what he's working in you. Whether it's perseverance, whether it's growing your trust in him, whether it's preparing you for something in the future, time after time, whenever it seems like God isn't answering your prayer, it's because he's preparing you for something in the future. You know, we read maybe Paul, whenever he is, you know, on his way to Rome in chains, he's thinking, what on earth is God doing here? What on earth is he doing? I'm going as a prisoner. This is not what I prayed for. Maybe he had that idea. Maybe he had the Bible in the back of his head. The story of Joseph. Joseph in prison all those years, and he was supposed to be the hope for the nation. Maybe he was thinking back to that. Okay, God was in control then. God is working all things together. Man meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Maybe he was thinking that. Or perhaps for Paul, what he did was he thought about how Jews throughout the years, throughout the centuries, have been praying for a Messiah to come. That someone would come and save them from the Roman oppressors. And yet, the way that God answered those prayers was through a carpenter who came in obscurity, died a criminal's death on a cross in shame. And he thought, look, if God can be trusted in the strangest circumstances, well, if he brings salvation through a criminal dying on a cross, he can be trusted now to answer my prayers. Or maybe he thought about his own life. He thought about how he once, a man who murdered Christians, who hunted the church relentlessly, was now the herald of the gospel to all people. He thought about how God answered prayers in unlikely ways in his life and in history. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Look at the cross, consider Christ, but also consider how God has answered your prayers in surprising ways throughout your life. As I was walking this morning, this hymn came to mind. I think I'm going to close with this. It's by a man named William Cowper. He's a man who struggled immensely with his mental health. He was suicidal constantly and was unsure of his salvation so often. He struggled immensely, and he wrote this song called God Works or Moves in a Mysterious Way. So I'm going to read it to you. Maybe you need to hear this morning in the midst of not being sure whether God even cares or hears your prayers. Hear this little hymn, close your eyes, and I won't sing it to you, but I will read it to you, and I pray that it comforts you this morning. So let me read it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, whom have we in heaven but you? Lord, we thank you that you urge us to pray. You urge us to struggle together in prayer. You encourage us to look at ourselves before we go out into the world. And Lord, thank you that we can be sure that every prayer will be answered in the Lord Jesus for our good and for your everlasting glory. So we thank you that you came to earth, you lived and you died so that we may have confidence when we pray. And we pray now as we respond that you would encourage us and fill us with a real sense of your presence this morning. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.